Okay, so welcome back from our break. And I've titled the lesson today, Looking, Listening, and Loving. And we've been pursuing the larger topic of cultivating the mind of Christ. And the leaders and I were talking the last hour about this has really, really, really been the most challenging topic we've ever taken on. And I had so wanted to teach this topic. Now I'm just kind of thinking, wow, Lord, I think the challenging thing about it is that we all want the mind of Christ, but pursuing it just highlights how far we have to grow in it. Got a lot of room for growth, a lot of places where our minds need to be renewed. And so, you know, pursuing it helps us to see that. But one of the things that we said early on is intentionality was one of the things that characterized the life of Christ, that he was very, very intentional about the way he did life. And we said that an intention is an aim that points us toward an action. And so that's all it is when we set our intention. It's kind of like goal setting, but it's more of a mindset. It's a thinking. It's like setting your mind to something. It's like making an attitude in your heart, really. It's more of a heart attitude, but it's also setting your mind as well. And we looked at the very first week of the semester some of the intentions that we've stated in this process of pursuing the mind of Christ. We've said, well, we want to cultivate it. We know it's a process. We know that we've got to practice it. We've got to grow in it. We said that we, from the very beginning, realized that we have so much information about God. We have so much information about the Bible. We can quote so many principles, and we, quote, know them. But much, much, much of that is still head knowledge, and it's not something that is a deep heart conviction. And so we're seeking to let the Holy Spirit take that knowledge from head knowledge to heart knowledge. And sometimes I think that's a painful process because we have to get rid of the clutter that is in the place of not really true. We spend a lot of time first semester talking about strongholds, and that's basically what those are barriers to the mind of Christ that are composed of lies or wrong thinking. And then we looked at the acronym RISE, relational, intentional, sacrificial, and eternal, as mindsets that Jesus displayed in his lifestyle. And when we have those mindsets, when we stop and we seek to renew our mind, and we think about that acronym, how can I rise above my circumstances? Those would be four really helpful things that you can run through those little letters and say, have I got a relational mindset here? Am I seeing maybe what God's doing on my insides? Is God calling me to be sacrificial here? From eternity, how does this look? Those are things that will really help us to rise above our circumstances. So that's an intention we've set. And then we've said we want to do God's will, God's way. And that requires us to be intentional in seeking his will, doesn't it? And we're going to talk some more about that today. We said sometimes we can drift from those intentions. And the three things that we pointed to were immaturity, insecurity, and impurity. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. One of insecurity today. We're going to be talking some more about our intentions, and I do believe that we have some more work to do there. So we took a week off from setting our intentions, and we took time to look at God's intentions toward us, and I found that to be very motivating. When we realized that God, before the foundation of the world, set his intentions toward us, who were not even yet, the world wasn't even created. He hadn't even said, let there be light, when he decided and knew us and chose to set his kind intention toward us and just made an amazing plan for redemption and for basically the purpose of intimately knowing us. He wanted us to have the benefit of intimate knowledge of him, because he loves us so much. And that was the second intention he had, is to display his love and his kindness toward us. And that's not just like when we die and go to heaven. That's like today in our everyday lives. And that he is a God who keeps his word. And he has set his intention to keep his word and to show us how trustworthy he really is. So a lot of times when we're on this journey to cultivate the mind of Christ, we have circumstances that contradict those truths, don't we? Like our past, our failures, the messages we received in life from our childhood or from our families of origin or from our workplace or from whoever we're hanging out with. And so I was seeking the Lord through some of my own circumstances, which I'll share with you in just a few minutes, but that I was sort of feeling a dilemma there, and I felt like, well, Lord, I want to set my heart on experiencing you through this. And so I felt like the Lord was saying, well, okay, you know what my intentions are towards you. How about you responding to each one of those? So what we're going to do today is we're going to take each one of God's intentions that we looked at last time, and then we're going to look at a heart response on our part, that we can set an intention to match his intention. Basically, he set his intention toward intimate knowing. Now we're going to set our intention as well toward that. He set his intention to show us love. We're going to set our intention to love him. He set his intention on being trustworthy and faithful. We're going to set our intention in responding to that. So let's look at the first one. This is the looking part. And the Lord wants us to have a higher perspective than just looking at it from earthly circumstances. So if God wants me, if he wants to know me intimately, if he wants to love me, if he wants to prove his trustworthiness to me, then I gotta believe that he sees something in me that I don't see. So I took that as my cue. If I'm going to look at it from the higher place, if I'm going to see it like Jesus sees it, if I'm going to think about it like Jesus thinks about it, this is the insecurity part, because I look at my own life. I look at the way my mind spins around, and I get my monkey brain going, and I think, what if? And I get kind of fearful or out into my independent mode and trying to fix it. And I think, how could Jesus possibly want to shower his love and kindness on me? How would he? Why does he want to do that? Well, it's because that's who he is, and it's not because of my performance. That the love I receive from him and the favor he shows me has nothing to do with that, and everything to do with who he is and who I am in Christ. So listen, we'll start there, that God sees us as new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we need to begin to see ourselves not as that old person, not as a sinner, but as a saint. Because that is what the Bible tells us we are. That we are no longer sinners. Yes, we do sin. The Bible tells us we're lying if we say we don't sin. Sure. But God sees us as new creations, and he's dealing with our new hearts that he's put inside of us, that he has done so in the new covenant. And that he sees us as what it says here in 1 Peter 2:9-10 in the New Living. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. So see that? God's doing all the work here. It's God's performance that God loves and favors here. He basically keeps both sides of the new covenant. He's made a covenant with us that cannot be broken in the new covenant. He's given us a new heart, and he basically has done all the work for us by putting us in Christ. So let's look again at that passage about his intention of being trustworthy and loving and kind in the Ephesians 1 passage. And let's look at it from the J.B. Phillips translation. I love this guy. He just does the New Testament, but I thought he said it very well in Ephesians 1:3-6. He goes, "Praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. For consider what he has done. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to become in Christ his holy and blameless children, living within his constant care. He planned in Christ his holy and blameless children, living within his, he planned in his purpose of love that we should be adopted as his own children through Jesus Christ, that we might learn to praise that glorious generosity of his, which has made us welcome in the everlasting love that he bears towards the Son. So see that? We get to brag on God for how generous he's been to us, how he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And that Jesus' favor has become our favor. Because Jesus did it perfectly, we have the perfect favor on our lives, not because we're living perfectly, but because we are in that one place that is perfect, and that's inside of Jesus. Jesus is in us, and we're in him. So he esteems us in a way that's over and above what we would otherwise deserve. The word favor means to unduly esteem, to intentionally be biased toward. He prefers, promotes, protects, and provides for our advantage. That's what favor means. And y'all, favor, you know, I used to think favor was an event. Favor is not necessarily an event, although sometimes we have events that are favorable that we know are from God's hand. But favor's a relationship. This goes back to that RISE acronym. Favor's a relationship. And I remember, I'm just going to give y'all just a little two or three sentence mini testimony right here on this favor thing. It's when my daughter Miralee was looking for her first job. We had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and we had a lead, and she was in, her favorite toy was books, and she wanted to be a writer when she grew up. And so we had this kind of inside track with a local bookstore, and we had just, you know, done all the things you do to kind of get that summer job all worked out. We had greased every skid. We had prayed. I had said, Miralee, let's pray for favor in this job. And so we go in, and I think I sat in the car maybe. I forget what happened, but I think I was next. I was waiting on her maybe somewhere down the hall or something. And so she goes in for the interview, and bottom line is they turned her down on the spot. Well, I'm thinking, so I'm walking out of the parking lot, and y'all, I said out loud in front of my child, God forgive me, I know he already has, I said, wonder what happened to that favor, just like that. And this is, y'all, this is no lie, this is what, I mean, it was not an audible voice, but this is what the Spirit of the Lord impressed upon me. That was favor. Later, I found out that had she been in that, with her little mercy temperament and her little sense of temperament, that would have not been a good environment for her. We thought we knew what was favor, but God really knew what was favor. And so favor is a relationship. You know, Miralee's got a lifetime with books, and he has favored her in an amazing way. So that's just one little, qualifier on this topic of favor. But we want to learn to think and live from that favored place of relationship. And the verse that I put with that is Colossians 3, 2 and 3 that says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, that's your old man. Your old man died, and your life, your new life, is hidden with Christ in God. So I don't know if you noticed it, but every song we sang today had a theme about being hidden. We're hidden in Christ. Our old man has been crucified. Our new man is hidden in Christ. And so we want to take advantage of that. And though our circumstances are in flux and they're constantly unpredictable and changing, we do have the unchanging access to the blessings of the Lord. And we looked at that passage last week about having everything we need through God's precious and magnificent promises. That was in 2 Peter. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 in the AMP. It says, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay, imperishable, unsullied, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. So we want to do what Jesus did. We want to see life from that favored place. He knew he was God's favored son. And he knew that the eternal plan of God was good. And he knew that he was hidden in God, that he had God's spirit in him, and that he lived life just like a human being here on earth, just like we were called to do. He didn't live life on earth as God. He lived it as a human. He set aside, it tells us in Philippians, he set aside his rights and privileges as God. And he showed us, and he's our model of how he did it. So listen to just this one verse from Hebrews 12, too, that shows how he tapped into the spiritual blessings that are always constantly available, even though his circumstances were tough. And this is from the Voice Translation, Hebrews 12, 2 says, "Stay focused on Jesus, who designed and perfected our faith. He endured the cross and ignored the shame of that death because he focused on that joy that was set before him. And now he is seated beside God on the throne, a place of honor." So he just like Stephen, Jesus tapped into that greater reality. He saw it from a higher perspective. He saw it from heaven to earth. And that's what God calls us to do, isn't it? He says, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It originates from heaven. So if we're to have the mind of Christ, we want to have that higher perspective. So I love this prayer, and I put it in the homework so you could pray it. It's one of the prayers I prayed for many years. This is in Ephesians 1, 16 and 17, again from the J.B. Phillips translation. It says, "This is my prayer," Paul praying for his church and for us, the church. "This is my prayer that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the all-glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of him, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit, which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you, the magnificence and the splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God." And I think that key, that last phrase is so key. It's that belief part. That faith is the substance of things hoped for. So that's the connecting point between the promises of God and the blessings of God, is that belief factor. So Lord, help us in our unbelief. We believe, but help us in our unbelief so that we can see it from the higher place. And then let's talk about this thing about listening intently. We sang that in the song Hidden. I love that song by United Pursuit. And that's one of the intentions that I set a long time ago in my journey to know God. I watched several people that were on the path before me, and I saw people whose lives really did reflect their faith, that there was an authenticity to their walk, that I could tell that they had been with Jesus, that they really knew him. They didn't just know about him, but they knew him. And that was kind of the common denominator in these people, is that they listened to the Lord, that they took time out and they made a priority of listening to him, pursuit. And Jesus was the same as that. It tells us in three places in the book of John, but I just chose the one in John 12. It's also in the 5th chapter of John and the 8th chapter of John, but here in the 12th chapter, it tells us how Jesus lived. He says, Jesus speaking in John 12, 49 and 50, "I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." So you hear that? He wanted to do God's will, God's way, and the way he did that was not because he knew every jot and tittle and every detail of what was going to come his way. No, he lived as a man. He demonstrated for us how to do this life, how in changing circumstances, how in interruptions, how in being facing a very frightening and very cruel prospect of dying, how he maintained faith, how he maintained that intimate love connection. He did it by listening. And he did it with with open hands and an open heart that said, "God, your will, your way." That's what he tells us, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how he told us to pray. And that's how he prayed. "I've come down to from heaven to do the will of God," it says in John 6, 38 and 39. So he was all about being surrendered to the will of God. And the Bible gives us two examples, and I'm going to apologize before I even use this one, but it's the most succinct example of listening that there is in the Bible, and it's the Mary and Martha. And I know so many women in the body of Christ have been so wounded by this passage. And I would like to tell you that if you know that there's the human being type women and there's a human doing type women. I've heard it said, well, I am going to be all in on the doing side. God made me a doer. I know that's my nature. And yet, that gives me the challenge. If I want to listen intently, I've got to be sort of like extra intentional because I'm so geared toward the doing. But Mary and Martha, okay, listen to this in just one verse, and this will preach by itself, and I'm not going to say anything more about it. And you just do with it what you want to, but don't feel guilty. Luke 10:39 in the Message says it this way, a woman by the name of Martha welcomed him and made him feel quite at home. So see, she's not out there, doing all this bad stuff. She loved Jesus. She welcomed him. She made him feel at home. But she had a sister named Mary who sat before the master, hanging on every word he said. But Martha was pulled away by all she had to do. Who in here could say, I identify with Martha? I have been pulled away so many times from sitting at the feet of Jesus. I mean, I'm sort of addicted to sitting at the feet of Jesus at this point in my journey, but I also will say, and I'm still drawn away by all I have to do. It's every single day, it's a choice we get to make. So, anyway, I've given you a little exercise here that may be helpful. I try to do this on a regular basis, is to give you some steps or some suggestions. I'm not saying, y'all don't have to do this, but these are some ideas to help you in your listening. I think being still is a very big challenge in our world. To actually get to a place where you can turn your brain off is extremely hard. That's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons that we sing when we first come in here, because y'all have just done carpool, you've just left your house in a mess, or you've just taken what it took to get your house pulled together before you left the house. You've got a list a mile long of things you've got to do when the clock ticks at 12 o'clock today. And so to come into the presence of the Lord, sometimes it's very helpful just to get still and to let somebody else lead you down the path of getting your mindset on listening. And music is a really great way to do that. And I believe there's spiritual things that happen when we choose to do that, to worship. And ask him to bless your eyes. Ask him to show you great and mighty things that you don't know, because he's told us he would do that. I wanted to read a passage of visualizing Jesus. Oh, this does it for me every time. Here's one of the passages. I've given you several places where the Bible visualizes Jesus, but here's the one from Daniel. In Daniel 7, 9, and 10, it says, when Daniel got to see Jesus, he said, I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. And then the court sat, and the books were opened, and he kept looking. And he went on to tell about the purpose for which he had been called to the throne room. But he talks about basically the holiness of God, the throne room of God. If you look at the ones in Revelation, it's talk about just the beauty of heaven and just the eternal nature of God and his just otherness. And I find that to picture in my mind after having read what the scriptures say about heaven and then letting my sanctified imagination go along with those pictures that John wrote for us in Revelation, that's very helpful too. So, and then I put a smiley on the paper. I don't think I've ever done that in all the years I've been writing, but I did choose to do it because I wanted to point this out. I said, ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you, to give wisdom and power to your situation, but realize when you do that, you're giving him control. Okay, so smiley face. Just be forewarned. Because, you hear people pray, Holy Spirit, come. And I think the Holy Spirit's always there, for one. I believe that prayer, what you're saying when you say that prayer is, Holy Spirit, come and take control of this situation. And isn't that what we really want? I can remember one time in my prayer, kind of like feeling like the Lord would go, it was like a thought that went through my mind. Okay, like, would you like to choose? Thinking about we were at the time praying about the future of one of my children and thinking, oh, no, never mind. You know, because y'all really, do we really want to say? Do we really want to fix it? Do we really want to be the one that decides? I really don't. I know I don't have enough wisdom to make that choice. So I've given you again, you've gotten this already this year, but there's some good verses, some good techniques, and some good kind of like self-checks on the listening to God tool and techniques. So if you needed another copy of that, we've put it out there today. It's also going to be up on the website. And then let's talk about this last intention, and that's about, I want to love God more, y'all. I want to love him with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my might. And I've realized that the only way I can do that is if he does it through me. I can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the way the message said that, Mark 12:30. It says, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. Isn't that good? I thought that was a really good way to think about that. And as I was thinking about being intentional, you know, going back to my yoga class, I got this idea for the little yogi guy that teaches, and he was saying, I want you to be rooted in your intention today. I went, yes, I'm using that. I'm using him again this week. So it made me think of the vision verse that we have for the women of this church, and it's Ephesians 3:17. And from the New Living, it says it this way, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So it's an organic connection. It needs to be an intimate connection. We want our roots to go deep into the love of God. I was watching, okay, let me just say, who's seen The Revenant, the movie? Is it on the Oscars list?
Yes.
It is on the Oscars list. Okay. I don't know if it won, did it?
He did.
He did win.
Yeah.
Okay, let me just say, I mean, this is spoiler for nobody who ever seen the movie, but if you probably turned on closed caption, all it would go was, grunt. I mean, like 90% of that movie was just no dialogue. It was all grunt. It was total testosterone, in my humble opinion. But y'all should watch it if he won the Oscar for it. Whatever. Anyway, I have to bring a clip from the movie because there's one scene in there that preaches. But anyway, I'm sorry. Okay, let's get our intention focused back. I wanted that. This was a quote from the movie that I've put on your paper, and it said this. And I felt like the Lord he can use anything to speak to us. But I thought, this is the truth. The wind cannot hurt trees with strong roots. And I thought, you know what? That's a word right there. That's a good word. And I'm putting it on my paper because I need to be reminded of that. That I can even watch this grunting movie and get a word from Jesus. And so I was listening intently, girls, because I was in a sorry place that day. But we want that. Okay, listen to this statement. How can you not want to be rooted in this? Is that when Jesus is praying, he says he wants the world to know that God the Father sent Jesus and that God the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus, John 17:23. Can y'all believe that? I mean, I believe it because Jesus said it, but do you really believe it? Has it penetrated from your head to your heart? I can tell you that. That's kind of like, I'm still trying to swallow that one. But y'all, that's amazing. I want to be deeply rooted there because I can tell you when that wind starts blowing, that's going to make me a strong tree in the storm if I've got that somewhere past, you know, below my eyebrows. Because I believe it. I do believe it. Help me in my unbelief again. And, you know, if I want to love God more, if I really want to have a passion for God, I believe the only way that I can have that is to take in the greatness and the depth and the beauty and the magnificence of his love for me. And the Bible tells us that. Guess what? It's right there in 1 John. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That is the pathway. You receive his love. You get deeply rooted in it. You get grounded in it. You make your home there. You dwell in it. And do what Jesus said in John 15:9. You stay there. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So listen to that. That gives you another bonus right there with that verse. Not only does God the Father love us just like he loves Jesus, But Jesus loves us just like he loves the Father. How great is that? And now, what does he say to his disciples and to us? He says, now, remain in my love. Stay there. Be rooted there. Get fixed there. Set your mind on that. Be transformed by that. Eat that. Meditate on that. Sing about that. Moan about it. Groan about it. Use your imagination about it. Chew on it. Look for it. Challenge yourself. What would that look like if I believe that? Wow. That's transformative. And what does that do? It does nothing but just birth and bubble up love and passion for the Father. I'm going to give you one more Bible verse, and then I'm going to give you a quick testimony. You know, sometimes we get so fixated on the outcome that we miss God in the moments between when the prayer started and when the final outcome comes our way. And y'all, that's most of life, isn't it? You know, I don't want to wish my life away. I don't want to miss all the moments along the way because I'm so wanting the outcome. But yet, I confess that I do that. I want to live in his presence. I want to be rooted in that love. I want to be like the seraphim. I want to love God so much. Do you know that because the seraphim are listening intently, they're looking. They're up there in that higher perspective. They're looking at it from heaven, and they're looking at God, and they're seeing him clearly, and they don't have some of our barriers about all the history and all the thinking and all the junk that they've been taught in life. And they're looking at God, and they're saying, holy, 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 and they're full of eyes, and they can't quit looking at him. And do you know what the name seraphim means? It means burning ones, the fiery ones. And I saw a really cool quote about them, and I think it speaks to the mind of Christ and that constant fellowship and love that we are called to have for him. It says, to live in his presence is to have our eyes wide open in astonishment and fascination, while at the same time being broken before him in humility and wonder. Passion for God is a consequence of abiding, not striving. And that was a quote from Chuck Jones. And I want to tell you a testimony, and it's sort of a long-standing one. I had a very painful season in my life that's been over for us some time now. But when I was asking the Lord, what do I have a testimony in this? I'll just be honest with y'all. I'm a fellow struggler in the mind of Christ. Do I have a testimony in this? And I thought about it, and I thought, okay, Lord, I can go back to a more completed work. Right now, I just think I'm like a lot of people in the room. I've got a lot of work in progress that's going in my life on the mind of Christ on some current stuff. But one of the things that buoys me up in the faithfulness of God and wanting to seek the mind of Christ and to want to have these as my intentions is to go back and look at how he's worked in the past, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I had this long-standing problem in my life. It was very, very painful. It's probably the most painful trial that I've ever endured. And it was when my son Jackson, it was the same year I lost my dad in 2003, and my son Jackson was, both my kids were kind of tweeners, but he was at that going in through puberty stage. And, you know, that's a real vulnerable time for kids. I believe Satan really goes after them, their self-esteem, they're all about their peers, their hormones are in flux, and you know, it's just so. He was very close to my dad. He was very much like my dad. He was, so I think that definitely impacted. Basically, the short version is that we kind of lost Jackson for a while. He just disconnected from us. He did a few acting out teenager things, but nothing really. I mean, the law was never involved that I'm aware of. You know, he never had to be sent off to prison or you know, any kind of work camp or any kind of rehab or anything like that. Though I know some of you have been through those experiences, and I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying this. So this was, to some, may seem like minor problems, but for me it was so, so painful because it was so against the paradigm I had of what a parent-child relationship would be. I was very close to both of my parents. And so for my son and I to be pretty much disconnected but living in the same house was extremely painful. And so it was just my constant thing on my mind. I was pretty much obsessed with it. And I prayed. I did pray. I did seek God. And what I was pretty desperate, honestly, because you can't make somebody connect. You just can't. So I sought to listen intently to the Lord. I sought to get a higher perspective. I needed something to cling to. And the Lord gave me this verse when early in this journey. It's from Jesus, the passage that he quoted when he stood up and kind of gave his, what we say, his mission statement or vision statement in the New Testament. And this is verse 9 of Isaiah 61, which is the chapter he read from. And in verse 9, I had never known this. It's like one of those things like fresh ink. Was this in the Bible before I opened my Bible that day? It was like so strong. It's one of those sword words where I knew the Holy Spirit was lighting this up for me because it came with power. And it was so personally applicable. And it said this: then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. And I felt like what the Lord wanted me to say by faith is say, Lord, thank you that Jackson is blessed. Thank you that my offspring are blessed. And I included Miralee in this prayer too. And I mean, honestly, just for anybody who knows either one of my children, I will have to say they are blessed. They are a blessed people. And everybody that sees them would say, those are blessed people right there. But I didn't see it back then. There was no evidence of it. Zero. Zero. There was no fruit. There was no action. It was just waiting. It was just standing and waiting, 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 waiting. And a lot of negative emotions and a lot of silence at the dinner table and a lot of wishing it was different. So I had that word and I was clinging to it. And then in that time, God was doing a work in me. Talking about the RISE acronym. Baby, he was working on every letter in my life. As I've told you before, Jackson Gerardo, my spiritual growth chairman, because the Lord was doing. Yes, he knows it too, and I've told him. I'm going to get him a plaque one day, and the hat and the T-shirt and the apron to grill with. But he is, he was doing a relational work with me and the Lord. This is where I got to know the Lord. This is how I learned to listen to the Lord. It was in the boot camp. It was on the front lines. It was when the rubber met the road. It was when nothing was working. And I just had to go before the Lord and say, God, you said, this is all I got today. This is all I can do is I can thank you that you've given me this. I believe that someday, somehow, I don't know when, it may be after we put up this tombstone and engrave it on there. I don't know. But, Lord, I'm believing you for this, and I'm going to stand on that. And during that season, I went on a retreat, and it was just a really cool moment because I was not in a good place when I went. I was kind of like, I'm tired of waiting. I don't want to wait anymore. I don't want to stand on the promises anymore. This is getting old. You know, I was kind of in, I don't know, I'm sure none of y'all ever get to that place, but that's where I was at this particular time. And we were having a time of extended prayer and praise. It was kind of just like a meditation time. And there were people up front that if you wanted to go up and bow at the altar, you could go and do that. And they had some people that would come and, you know, stand with you, put their arm around you, pray for you and that kind of thing. And they said before this session started, there's, I think it was 6 or 7 crosses that the minister who's leading this has brought with him. He felt led to bring these crosses with him. And that when God, you know, had the recipient of these crosses come up, that, you know, they would get this cross. I didn't know this guy. I didn't know some of these people. But anyway, I was there. And I was standing there, and we were singing this song, "You Have Been So Good. You Have Been So Good to Me." And I was singing this song, and I was sitting there going, God, do I really believe that? Yeah, I do. And I have been acting like the biggest brat. And I have been acting like you're not good. And I have been saying a lot of mouthy stuff, and I have been fretful and impatient. And Lord, what I'd like to say is you really have been good. And just, I think, by that one getting over myself and that one step toward him and that one tiny tippy-toe stand on the truth of the character of God, it was like a huge breakthrough moment. So not minutes later, a woman that I did not know came up and she said, Kathy, I have got a verse that I'd like to share with you that the Lord just put this on my heart. And this is what it was. Proverbs 11:21 from the ESV, it says, be assured an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Mm-hmm. Y'all, I just about hit the ground in that moment. I am serious. I was so overwhelmed and so overcome by the goodness of God in that moment that I could barely stand. And I just thought, I deserve that like a great big old goose egg. I was the last person in the room that had the mind of Christ. I had the suckiest attitude, if I'm allowed to say that, of anybody in that entire retreat. And so, I mean, after I was kind of like totally overwhelmed with emotion, this woman took this cross and pressed it in my hand. She said, this is for you. And I just thought, Jesus, wow. And so I'm just here to tell you, God is faithful. He is worthy of seeking him first. He is worthy of our being passionately in love with him. He is worthy of our listening intently, even if it takes longer than you want it to. Because I'm going to tell you that God did what he promised. God delivered my son. He is now walking with the Lord, and I'm just living to tell about it. And you know what I did to make that happen? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But I had the choice to either believe God and to set my intention on doing it with him relationally, letting him do that internal work in me, making the sacrifice of praise, making the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and seeing it from a higher place, that God was able to deeply penetrate my heart with the truth of how good he is. So I hope that says something to somebody. That's what I felt led to tell today. And I'm going to close with this last passage from Paul in Philippians 3. And this starts in verse 12, and it's from the Message. It says, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself as an expert at all, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross. But Easy Street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods. All they can think of is their appetites. But there is far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he is putting everything as it should be under and around him. So let's pray. Father, we just come before you now and we declare your goodness. You are a good, good Father. And Jesus, you are our amazing Redeemer and Savior. Thank you that you walked that path without the privileges of God, that you did it as a human being. And you showed us that it is possible, that what's impossible with man is possible with God, because that's how you did it. You did it with God. You did it relationally. You did it, Lord, by listening intently, by seeing it from that eternal perspective. Lord, thank you for showing us that it is possible that even on our worst day, Lord, that we can have hope and that we can trust And that, Lord, that you do love us, no matter how much we doubt, no matter how much we fail, no matter how much we've blown it, Lord, that you love us completely and utterly and passionately. So, Lord, I pray that we would get rooted deeply in that, that we would set our intention on that, Lord, so that out of the overflow, we would be like the seraphim who sit before you and who say, holy, 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 Lord, that you are worthy of our worship and that you are good. Lord, we ask you to take every single situation that is represented in this room and for all who are listening, Lord, and just ask that you would just show your love and your kindness to each one in each situation. Lord, we thank you that that's your delight and that's your intent toward us. Father, bless our eyes that we might recognize it when you do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.